Turn with me this morning in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. I want to go back this morning to the verses which began our last study in Luke. Luke chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. Luke chapter 4, verse 31. It's talking about our Lord. You remember the story. He was in Nazareth where he grew up. He preached the gospel to them. And they despised him for it. They said, "We know him. This is the same guy. We know his sisters. We know his mother. We know his father. He worked in his father's carpenter shop. We recall him crawling around as a baby on the floor. We know him. We know him. He's no Christ. He's no God come into the flesh. We know him. We know his mother. We know his father. We remember when he came to Nazareth. We remember when they settled here. He grew up with us. We know him. He's no Christ." And then our Lord gave them a few examples of God's mercy and grace, not to Israel, but to the most unexpected, the Gentiles. Many widows in the land of Israel in the days of Elijah. God didn't send his prophet to any of them. Sent his prophet to a Gentile widow. Many lepers in the land of Israel in the days of Elijah. God didn't heal any of them. One old Gentile king came over and he healed him. And they understood exactly what he was saying. Exactly what he was saying. And they got angry. And they took him out on a cliff. The town was built on a high mountain. There was a big cliff there. They took him out on that precipice and was going to throw him headlong off of it. And he turned and passed through their midst. And then he came. That's where this verse begins. It says, "And came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine." This is Luke 4, 31 and 32. "They were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power." Now, I titled the study this morning, "Astonishing Doctrine." Astonishing doctrine. God's preachers are made known by their doctrine. Nobody was upset at Christ. Nobody was angry at Christ for healing the sick, clothing the naked, feeding the hungry. Nobody was angry. "For a good work we stone thee not." They weren't angry at him because he did good works. They were angry at him over his doctrine. And this church is known for its generosity. All grace churches are known for their generosity and their goodness and their caring attitude toward others. We have a sick man near us or a sick woman near us. We're going to take care of them, aren't we? Nobody else is. We'll take care of them. We'll feed them. I don't want to see anybody go hungry. I don't want to see anybody have to sleep on the street. We care about people. And people are not angry at that. They're angry at what we're saying, what we're preaching. They're angry at your doctrine. God's preachers and his churches... His churches are the pillar and ground of the truth. That's what they're known for, the truth. That's why they're assembled together. That's why God left them here in this world. They're the pillar and ground of... There's no truth anywhere else. There's no truth out here in the world. And all God's preachers are made known by their doctrine. Listen to this. "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. If he doesn't teach and abide in the doctrine of Christ, Russell, he don't know God. He don't know God. He hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And if there come any unto you, talking about preachers, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. That is, don't say, the Lord bless you. Or like they like to do at Walmart, have a blessed day. If this man is not preaching the gospel, you don't say, well, I have a church that I go to, Lord bless you. No, don't do that. Don't do that. This is an enemy of God. This is a false prophet. We don't say, well, the Lord bless you. He's a merchandiser of men's souls. We don't say any such thing. We shut the door. Shut the door. All right, so what is the doctrine of Christ? Well, the doctrine of Christ, very simply, is four things. Who is this man? Who is he? Who is the Christ? Everybody's talking about the Christ. Who is he? Jesus this and Jesus that. I hear it all the time. Who is he? Tell me who he is. That's what I want to know. Who is Jesus Christ? Who is he? Well, he's the Son of God. That's what John said. He's the Son of God. He's the eternal Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Everything that's made was made by him, and there's nothing made that was made without him. He's God. He's the Son of Man. He's not only the Son of God, but he's the Son of Man. He's our hope. Without him, Russell, we don't have a life. We don't have a hope. We don't have anything. Well, I just want to do my own thing. You don't have a thing apart from Christ. Sin, that's all you got. Sin in here, sin out there, sin everywhere. He's the Son of Man. He's God come into the flesh. That man who walked through Galilee, who rode on the ship with him, ate with him, slept with him, preached to him, that was God come into the flesh. That's why they despised him. He said he come down from heaven. He did. He did. And he is the Christ, the promised Redeemer. And then secondly, the doctrine of Christ tells of his coming. Why must he come? Why do he have to come into this world? Couldn't he just sit on the throne in heaven? He's God. Couldn't he just sit up there on the throne and save men? Why did he have to come into this world? You ever ask yourself that? Why did the Son of God have to come down here, be born of a virgin, live 33 and a half years, and die on a cross? Why? Why? He's God. He has all power. He's omnipotent. Why couldn't he just sit up there on the throne and save men? Who is this man? Why would God subject his Son to such humility and suffering? Why must he come? Well, he must come to save his people from their sins. There's only one way God can save a sinner, and that's through his Son, through a substitute. There is no other way. No other way. He came to fulfill the will and purpose of God. What's God's purpose in salvation? It's to manifest his glory. Well, what man's going to do that? Huh? The God-man. He's the only one who can. He's the only one that can satisfy God's justice. He's the only one who, satisfying that justice, can show grace and mercy to sinners. He said, I come not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will who sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. He came to do the will and purpose of God. And he came to manifest the glory of God in the salvation of sinners through himself. And then thirdly, the doctrine of Christ is the declaration of what he did. What did he do? Now everybody says he came to be an example. Was he an example? Well, sure he is. Is he still an example? Sure he is. But that's not why he came. And that's not what he did. Well, what did he do? Well, it says in Hebrews 10, in a volume of the book, it's written of him, I come to do thy will, O God. By the which will we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. What did he do? He did the will of God. He didn't talk about the will. He didn't say, well, here's the standard. No, he did the will of God. He did the, you think about what I'm saying. He did the will of God. How far can you get doing the will of God? Nowhere. But he did. He did, and that's my hope. That's my hope. He fulfilled the will of God. He did all that the Father sent him to do, and he did it perfectly. He did it completely, and he did it eternally. There's never going to be another sacrifice for sin. You know why? Because that one did what God demanded to be done. He's never going to call for another one. In eternity somewhere, he's not going to call for another one. This one was good for eternity. He did it perfectly. He did it completely. He did it eternally. When he said it was finished, it was finished. Well, what did he do? He made peace through the blood of his cross. That's what he made peace. I'm not trying to make peace with God. Christ already made that peace. He's my peace. What are you going to do to satisfy God? Nothing. There's nothing you can do. Nothing you can do. In fact, Paul said before our regeneration, before God quickened us, we were by nature children of wrath, even as others. That's all you're going to do is incur the wrath of God. But in Christ I have peace. Why? Because he made peace. That's what he did. He reconciled all things to himself, things in earth and things in heaven. And he's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He's my righteousness. He put away the sins of all his elect by the sacrifice of himself. And then fourthly, the doctrine of Christ tells us where he is now. Oh, my soul. I wish I believed this like I see it in the scriptures. He's seated at the right hand of God. That scripture I quoted to you a few minutes ago, by the which will we're sanctified through the offering of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. The high priest, they had to offer this every year, but not this man. This man, having offered himself one time to God, now listen, sat down at the right hand of God. Well, what's he doing? He's expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. They can demand no more from the sinner than what Christ has done. You think about that. Not even God can demand from you more than Christ has done. Isn't that what Scripture says over in Colossians? Huh? That's exactly what it says. Mm. He's seated at the right hand of God. He said before he ascended up into glory, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. How much power is that? Huh? My dad, he wasn't much on words. But boy, when he went like that, you got up and moved. You figure out what he wanted later. But he looked down over those glasses, and that he meant business. The Lord of glory never has to stand up. He's expecting. One look, those angels are gone. Your angels. Did you know you had angels? Personally, you have angels. If you're a believer, you do. Your angels, Christ said, do always stand before my Father. Well, who's seated at the Father's right hand? Christ. All power in heaven. He does that, those angels are gone. They're gone. All power in earth. What's that talking about? That's talking about providence. Oh, I hope this don't happen. I hope that, you know, we run around. He's in full control. Ain't nothing going on that he hasn't ordained. Ain't nothing going on that he hasn't arranged and commanded to be. And I can rest in that. I can rest in his august authority. He's God. And he's seated on the throne. And my Savior, my intercessor, has all power in heaven and earth. And now he said, you go preach. Otherwise, your preaching is vain. But I preach because he has all power in earth. He can change your mind, Russell, at the preaching of the gospel. He can turn you around. He can say, that's enough, sinner. You go no further. Now you're going to come to me. I don't have that power. He does. And that's why I preach. That's why I preach. My brother, before he died, he said to me, if I believe what you believe, I wouldn't preach. And I said, well, if I believe what you believe, I wouldn't preach, because I don't have any power to do anything. But believing that all power is in his hands, I'll preach. I'll preach. And I'll leave it in his hands. It never was in mine to start with. I'll just leave it where it is. In his. You say, where's he at? He's seated. He ain't nervous. He ain't walking back and forth, wringing his hands. Oh, I hope this one will believe. Otherwise, my work's all in vain. No, that ain't how it is. He's Lord of the dead and the living. It's not what you can do for your Lord or what you might do for your Lord. It's what your Lord's going to do with you. See, that's the issue. That's the issue. And I know what he's going to do with his elect. He's going to protect them. He's going to preserve them. He's going to give them the gift of faith. He's going to lead them to repentance. He's going to give them a revelation that the angels themselves don't have. There's angels looking down on this Sunday school lesson this morning because they want to hear what this is all about. They don't know. They don't know. You read about it over Hebrews. He's the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. He reigns, he rules, he arranges all things according to the counsel of his own will. And his doctrine, and the doctrine of all whom he calls to represent him, is the doctrine of Christ, his person, his work. Now, let's look at some things by which all men and women, when they hear this gospel, are astonished. Why were these people astonished? They'd heard the word of God read before. They'd heard the stories about Moses and the Red Sea and all of these stories. They'd heard about Daniel. Didn't you? I grew up listening to that stuff. Moses going down into Egypt. I made a big movie about it. I watched it. Actually, it was pretty good. They heard all these things. But they didn't hear what he preached. They were astonished. I'll never forget my first time preaching was in an Armenian church. I got this opportunity to go preach, and so I did. And the first thing I said was about the depravity of man. And when I said it, in Adam all die, everybody in that congregation went, like that. They were astonished at what I said. They'd never heard that. I never heard it. They were astonished. You'd think after 2,000 years, folks would not still be astonished over his teaching. But they were in Capernaum, and they still are when they hear it. Why? Well, first of all, because of the content of it, salvation through a person. Are you saying, preacher, that God saves men through a man? That's exactly what I'm saying. Got nothing to do with you, Larry. Got nothing to do with anything you ever did or anything you ever will do. Give a lot or give a little. Give nothing. It's not of your works. Period. End of story. It's all in Him. It's all in Him. Oh, now wait a minute. Believers have to walk. As you have received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in Him. Huh? Even your walk's in Him. My soul, what are you going to do? You can't do any more now than you did then. You just know a little more. My salvation's in Him. We walk in Christ. Sanctification is in a person. Salvation's in a person. Acceptance is, we're accepted in the beloved, aren't we? I'll tell you something else. Love's in a person. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He chose us to bless us, that we might be holy, without blame, before Him in love. Not your love for Him, His love for you. Being loved. Before Him, being loved. What's going to separate you from that love? Christ said nothing. Nothing. Oh, but I can separate myself, and not according to Scripture. He's not going to allow you to do that. Not going to allow you to do that. Everything God has for poor sinners is in the person of Jesus Christ. Well, you trying to tell me they preached that back then? Listen to this, Acts 13:38. Are you listening? Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. When was that? That just shortly after Christ died. 2,021 years ago. Who's he preaching to? He was preaching to Gentiles. Kind of mixed. There were some Jews in there. And that wasn't the end of it. Listen to this, verse 39. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Salvation's in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son, 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now he can have religion. He can have a false hope. He can have a false assurance. He can walk. He can do things. He can say. He can preach. He can teach. He can do all kinds of things. But he ain't got life because he don't have Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. Oh, my soul. Without respect to you and your works or your past, but solely on the basis of his person and his work, he saves us. Listen to this, Romans 3:24. Being all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. That sound to you like salvation in a person? That's what it sounds like to me. He saves us representatively, having put us into an inseparable union with him before the foundation, made us one with Christ. Chose us in him, predestinated us under the adoption of children. He saves us as our representative. He saves us vicariously. What's that mean? Through a substitute. One person submitting for another, dying in their room instead. And even our faith, even believing and receiving these things, we do as the gift of God. He shows them to us. He makes us willing in the day of his power. Preparation of the heart, the answer of the tongues of the Lord, isn't it? That's how come you believe him. I've been studying, reading, listening to this gospel since 1976, and I'm still astonished at its content, ain't you? I'm astonished. And then secondly, I know also they were astonished at the power of his doctrine. Look back at Luke 4, verse 36. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, "What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth even the unclean spirits, and they come out." Now, the preaching of the gospel is an office given to individuals of God, his choice. Paul said he was separated under the gospel of God. God separated him. Not because he was worthy or talented or even willing, but Galatians 1:15, when it pleased the Lord. Now, I can look and listen to men and maybe even give some opportunity to some that perhaps the Lord's going to call, but they have to be called of God to that station. I can't do it. And I don't even know who they are. God will make known his preachers. He'll make it known in a providence that shuts them up to it. He'll make it known in an inward work that makes him miserable doing anything else. He can't do anything. I mean, he could make tents, Paul could, but he couldn't make tents altogether if he had to preach. And I know it in a power that attends his preaching, convincing others that he's God's man and that he preaches Christ. There's a power and authority that comes with this calling, and for us it's the Spirit of God which makes us able ministers of Christ. And there is a power sometimes seen and experienced and sometimes unseen and unfelt. What are you talking about? I'm talking about that man who hears and goes like this and goes out the door. He didn't feel anything. He didn't understand anything. He didn't see anything. Did that power actually attend the gospel? Oh, yeah. God giving him over to strong delusion to believe a lie and be damned for believing it. Anything but salvation by grace through Christ is a lie. God's ministers preach his gospel. They were astonished at the power and authority of it. He preached as one who had authority. Somebody told me not too long ago, said, "Who made you Lord of interpretation?" I said, "I'm not Lord of anything, but I represent my Lord. And I don't preach by interpretation, I preach by revelation. It pleased God," Paul said, "to reveal his Son in me that I might preach him among the heathen." Well, who gave you this authority? God did. If I'm a preacher, God did. We tell people what Christ told us to say. And he said, "He that heareth you, heareth me."
Ain't that what he said? That's what he said.
I'm told to reprove, rebuke, correct, and instruct. I can't do any of them without authority. Well, who are you? Well, if you're one of his, he'll tell you. He'll tell you. I won't have to sell you on it. He'll tell you. He'll convict you. God hath revealed these things to us by his Spirit, yea, the deep things of God, which things we also preach. That's what Paul said. They were astonished at the power of his doctrine. Thirdly, they were astonished at the sufficiency of his doctrine. This world's gospel is no gospel at all. It doesn't save, it wants to save. It doesn't justify, it tells you about justification. Peace, forgiveness, righteousness, sanctification are all set before men by false prophets as dependent upon them. If you don't work out a righteousness, you don't have one. That's what they're preaching. You listen to them. Everything Christ preached was dependent on him, not the sinner. They didn't bring that lame man up to him. Or let's just take that man. Here he is. He's paralyzed. He's laid on a bed for how many years? 27, 37 years. Laid there. They carry him out, lay him out there on that little porch, and he didn't have anybody to put him in the water. Lord come by. He said, rise up and walk. He couldn't, but he did. You think he got up and said, well, me and the Lord did this? No, that ain't what he knew. He couldn't do anything. But he did. He did at the Lord's command. Christ came into this world to save sinners. He's the Savior. He's the source of life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the bread. He's the water of life. In him, Paul said, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in him. The sufficiency of this doctrine is all in the Son of God. It's all in him. He came into this world, and the world was made by him, but the world wouldn't have him. And he came unto his own. His own received him not, but to as many as received him. Why did they do that? To them gave he power to become the sons of God. He gave them the right and the privilege. He gave them the ability. And they were astonished at the sufficiency of his doctrine. Everything subject to him. And then I know, fourthly, they were astonished at the objects of his doctrine. He left Nazareth and came to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, a coastal city full of sailors. You know, people write about these men and they've got them all nice and polite and kind of, you know. My soul, you ever been near sailors? They ain't polite. They're not moral. You ever heard that cuss like a sailor? Yeah. He came to Capernaum. He preached to them. They weren't nice people. They were sinners. He preached to them. This is a faithful saying, Paul said, and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus come into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. Oh, and then lastly, I think they might have been astonished by the simplicity of his doctrine. The teaching of religion would have to be written in volumes. I've been reading about it for 40 years. I still don't understand it. And it's not doctrine, it's doctrines with them. With Christ, it's one thing. him. That's the doctrine. What do you believe? I believe Christ. That's what I believe. No, I mean, how are you going to be saved? I believe Christ. What, y'all don't believe in sanctification? Yeah, I told you, I believe Christ. Simplicity. Simplicity. It wasn't complex. You don't have to be a theologian to understand this doctrine. All you have to do is read the Word of God. It is exactly how it's stated in the book. Exactly. And once you realize it, you realize that what made it so complicated was all the things that you thought you knew that you didn't really know. That's what complicated the issues. Here it is in black and white. By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. The gift of God. All right, thank you.